Amen. And so the message today that I have titled it, The Gravity of Choice. The gravity, and by gravity I mean the seriousness, the weight of responsibility in choice. Let's just bow our heads to pray before I begin to bring the message. Thank you, Lord. I sense your presence here today, and Holy Spirit, we invite you to be here. There is no one else that can do for us what you do. I thank you that you testify of Jesus, and that's what we're here to do, to testify of him. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you anoint our ears and our hearts to receive. I thank you that you anoint me to bring the word of God, and let us receive in Jesus' name. Amen. The gravity of choice. There are a lot of groups today that are yelling out, and they've got a motto, we've got a choice, and we're going to fulfill our choice. And it is true that we all have a choice. We all can make a choice, and probably beyond what Jesus did for us at the cross, that is probably the greatest gift that God has given to us. Some people may say, well, I wish that I didn't have to make the choice. Why didn't God just make it where this happens in my life and that happens, and God doesn't want us to be robots. He has given us a gift, and it's the gift of choice. Choice is an act of selecting among one or two possibilities. And after we make the choice, then we make a decision to follow through with that choice. Amen? Yeah. We know that when somebody makes the choice to serve Jesus, then it takes following through, a decision. Then we sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. First of all, I made the choice that Jesus is going to be Lord of my life, and then I've decided to follow him. Life presents an infinite number of choices. There are many choices we make in life or that we have the opportunity to make. Choices can change or alter one's life forever. You and I know that. There are some choices that change the course of our life completely, and those choices may be tough to make. Sometimes we face something that it's a very difficult choice, and I have heard people say, I made the wrong choice. We say that many times, but there are some choices that have a great influence, a great impact on our future. And choosing the harder path is usually the right one to choose. It's the right answer. My husband used to tell our children, he said, you can choose to play now and pay later, or you can pay now, choose to pay now, and you can play later. By that, he was telling them, you can just fool around and not get your education, and you can just play and ignore life. Just play and do as you please, but one day you'll live in poverty, or you will pay the consequences for the choices that you've made. Or you can buckle down and you can study. I remember when Joshua was studying for his GED and he said, this is not possible. I don't think I could do it. It is too tough. It's too hard. I said, you can do it. And God gives us the strength to do it. And so he did, and got his GED, just as he was telling us Michael did this. And, sometimes I think it's harder to get a GED than it is to just go through and get a high school diploma. Sometimes you have teachers that will pass you on just to get you, just to pass you through. And I know I was a teacher, and I had taught a class, a remedial math class, and the administration told me, well, they've got to be prepared to go into high school, but don't fail anybody. Don't fail anybody. Well, I'm going to tell you that you can fail if you make the wrong choice and if you don't apply yourself to learning and to God's way. And so we have social media and video games today so prevalent in our country. And I don't like to harp on it, but I kind of have to. But, you know, I think it can be a blessing, maybe. The social media, we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone out over the airwaves. And the Bible tells us that Jesus will not come again until the whole world has heard the gospel. And it is because of this technology that the gospel is being preached. So I can't just put it down. Like when I was a kid, my dad said, oh, you don't watch that TV. That's an evil thing. So things can be evil or they can be used for good. But I fear or I am concerned that our children are so overcome with social media. They judge themselves by what somebody says on the internet or online, and they say, oh, I can't. I mean, how many times I have heard of suicides as a result of what somebody on social media has said about that person. And video games, it can confuse the sound judgment, and it can lead to wrong choices for us, to our children and for adults. Not long after my husband passed away, another lady whose husband had passed away about, I think it was just a few days difference in the timing. And she called me and she said, Naomi, she said, I've got a good idea. She said, I play these games online. She said, let's get on there and I'll play with you back and forth. And I thought, I'm not interested at all in playing a game on social media. And I have played a few games, especially when I made visits in the prison. We'd play checkers or something. And then when I'd beat Joshua, he'd say, let's not play that anymore. But there are games that build our self-esteem and build our mental capabilities. In fact, people that are in homes where they need to stimulate their mental faculties, they tell them, play games, play checkers, play chess, do these things that make you think. But in social media and those games, I don't think that it does that. I'm not real well acquainted with it. But anyway, it can lead to wrong choices. We owe it to our children to give them every opportunity to make the right choices. I told Joshua, and I have told my children when they were growing up, I said, if you will read, and there was a young man that I just recently, he was graduating high school, and I sent him a little card or gave him a card. And I guess the kids kind of think, you know, I get tired of her always preaching to us in the messages. I send a birthday card to my grandkids. I always have to preach to them a little bit. But I have to encourage them and tell them there is a way that seems right, but it will lead to death. And there is a way that is the right way. It will lead to life. And so I gave a card to this young man, and I said, if you will read one chapter of Proverbs every day, over and over, Proverbs. I'm not telling you not to read the rest of the Bible, but young men, young women, young people, read it every day. It will give you, from the wisest man that ever lived, it will give you instruction and for life. And so I told this young man that, and I guess my kids, they probably think I just preach to them, but I'm going to keep on preaching to them. Because there is a way that is leading to death for our young people. And the biggest thing that Satan throws at them is that you don't measure up to your peers. You're not like they are. And if they believe that way, it's got to be the truth. No, there is a wide road that leads to destruction, but a very narrow path that leads to life, eternal life. And so I told you that God has given us the freedom of choice because he didn't want us to be robots. We don't want our children, what father or mother, especially a father, if a child comes up and says, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I have a son-in-law that's got this beard, and his little girl, she just caresses and she strokes that beard and she says, Daddy, I love your beard. Daddy, because it identifies him. There is nothing in the world that he wouldn't do for her because of her love. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us just to come to him and say, God, I love you. You have blessed me with this. And to name the blessings that he's given to us. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 15, I look at that. I think of how some people say, well, if God loves us, and then he overlooks sin and he doesn't, it doesn't bother him because he will excuse it. God gave a very great price for us to be redeemed from sin. That does not mean he overlooks sin. There are consequences to sin. But Jesus said in the 14th chapter, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We need to teach our children as never before, and those around us, the word of God is absolute. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In Genesis, I look back to the beginning when God created Adam and Eve. In the second chapter, it says the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden," you know the story, "every tree of the garden you have freedom to eat. And I'm communicating with you. There's only one tree that you're not to eat, and that's in the midst of the garden, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, man already knew good, but he did not know evil. But he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There are many people that think they have to know evil in order to know whether or not they want to partake of it or to participate in it. They used to have the pornographic magazines on the shelf, and they'd have to turn them backwards because kids would walk in and they would look at them. But now it's social, you know, on the Internet. It's right there all the time, just bombarding our kids and our adults. And so many men and women are overtaken with this temptation. And it will, the Bible says, if you eat of that tree, that knowledge of evil, that evil that you imagine, it's not even reality. It is a fictitious imagination, the things that they put on pornographic sites. He said, you're going to surely die if you participate in it. Well, so we read on in the third chapter where it says that Satan, the serpent, was more cunning than any beast of the field, and he came to them, and then he said, "Has God indeed said?" And don't we hear that today? The devil comes to our kids in school, "Oh, you really believe God said this?" And he questions. He says, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said, "Well, we can eat of all the trees of the fruit except of the one, the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden." And then the serpent said to the woman, he said, "Oh, you're not going to die." The devil tells us that to you and to me and to our kids. It isn't really true. They question the truth of the word of God. God's word is absolute. I don't care what generation you're in or how long ago you lived or how long you will live, the word of God is absolutely true, and it never changes. But the devil said, Satan said, "You're not going to die." He says, "God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil." And Satan tells us that. You're going to be really smart. You're going to know all the ways of the world. We don't want to know the ways of the world. We want to know the way of life, the way of eternal life. And so, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and when she began to examine it, to look at it, to let those words fall upon her spirit and to say, "Well, you know, it does look good." And then, of course, we know the story. And she said, and so she took of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave the fruit to her husband, and he ate. The serpent used the plural form of "you" in the Greek. It actually is "you shall not surely die" and "you shall not eat." It is plural. It's for both of them. It was applicable to both. And so the serpent said to the woman, "There has God said that all of you shall not eat." And anyway, it included both of them. And then whenever he said, Eve said, "God said all of us." So whatever she said, God said, neither of us or both of us will die if we eat of it. She used the plural form there. Now, I don't know if God actually, the Bible doesn't tell us that God told Eve that, but evidently she had the knowledge of it, or that plural form would not have been used. Whether God spoke it to her or just to her husband, to Adam, and he told her, she had the knowledge that she was not to eat of that fruit in the garden, that tree. And so she did know the command of God. So Adam and Eve had the option to choose holiness, which is obedience to God's word. That's what holiness is. It means obeying the word of God and living after God's righteousness. They could do that, but they didn't do it. The consequences of their choice, you remember very clearly, it was pretty grave. The consequences, and there are always consequences to the choices we make. And they were separated from God. They had spiritual death, but not only spiritual death, they had physical death. They began to die. They could have lived forever. God's intention was that they would have eternal life right there and commune with Him. But they sinned, and they made a wrong choice. And the earth was cursed, and they sold out to Satan, and we bear the consequences of it as well. And the same is true with you in your life. When you make a choice to disobey God and to go against, even if you're a young person, you may make a choice not to observe the Word of God and not to choose that as your way of life. It will have consequences in your life, in your children's life, your grandchildren. When it says the sins are passed to the children and to the grandchildren, it means because of our choices, they are confused and they don't know the way of life. Oh, the weight and the gravity, the seriousness of the choices we make. Our choices not only affect us, but all of those around us. With our God-given freedom comes responsibility. With authority comes accountability. Many people want to be placed in a place of authority, but it comes with the absolute must be accountable. You don't have authority without being accountable to somebody, and we are accountable to God. Those that I think of people even in positions of leadership in our government, or positions of leadership in our nation, in our communities. Maybe a police officer, if he violates or he does something that is against moral standards, his punishment is more severe. It is because he should have known to do right. And the same is true with us. One's life is a revelation of the choices he or she has made. We can look at somebody who has lived a long life, and we can look at that person. We can pretty much tell what kind of choices he or she has made based on where they are today. I'm not saying we don't have difficult times. They come to us all. We know Job went through difficult times, but he came out triumphant. We need to ask ourselves the question, will this decision that I'm going to make, this choice, will it enhance or diminish my Christian testimony? Because your testimony is seen by others. If you say you are a Christian, there in the Ten Commandments it said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I think one of the ways that could be applied is, don't put on the tag of I'm a Christian and then live like the devil and use the language that only the people that follow Satan use. We must proclaim and live the testimony of Jesus Christ. Godly character leads us to make right choices. Godly character. And I look at 1 Samuel. When David, the 26th chapter, David was not yet king. He had been anointed to be king, but he wasn't king, and he was running, fleeing from Saul. Saul hated him, and he was out to kill him. And I read there in the 26th chapter, verses just 7 through 11 there, said David and Abishai, which is his servant, went to the army by night, and there was Saul. Now, Saul, they're running away, but there's Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. There he was. He didn't know. He was looking for David, but he fell asleep there, and there David's men came in. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Those were Saul's soldiers. Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Wow, God has worked for you. But David didn't see it that way, did he? No, because he had the godly character that all of us should have. And David said, Abishai said, I can pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice. One time and I'll have him. He'll be gone. It may have been a temptation to David because Saul was out to kill him. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. He said, who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? We need to be careful how we respond or react. It's not always God's way. He hasn't brought a case where we can get back and get even with somebody just because he wants to show us that we're triumphant. David said, no, I'm not going to lay my hand on him. He said, but the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And the same is true with us. He said, David said, I will let God take care of him. God will bring his demise. I will not do it. And we know the story how that David left a sign there for Saul to see that he had been there. And then we look in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 19 and 20, where Moses was talking to Israel, and he said to Israel, the Lord said to him, this day, Moses said, I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. They were not following the ways of God. And Moses said, I call you to account today. I want you to know I have set it before you. You have the choice of life or death. The blessings and the curses, either one. He said, now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He said, I've set the choice before you, and we have those choices. We can either choose the negative or we can choose the positive. But if we choose life, God will be with us and we'll be blessed. And then Joshua, in the 24th chapter of Joshua, the 15th verse, he was Moses' successor. He took over when God took Moses. And wherever he is, his body, nobody knows. But when he died, the angels buried him. We don't know where he is. But, of course, I think we're going to see him again, don't you? And so Joshua said to the people, he said, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, and he named them the idols. And we have that choice. We can serve the gods of this world. We can go along with those in the world. Or, he said, you can serve these gods of the land in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need more Joshuas in our land today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want the world to say, that is a woman that stands for what is right. That is somebody. I thought it was interesting. My neighbor lady has been a little bit irritable and not always kind to me, one of them. And the tree that I have in my front yard does shed leaves, and it goes over into her yard. She doesn't like it. Well, I don't like it either. And I tell the guy, the landscaper, I say, you don't get the leaves out of her yard too. Anyway, and so she's been kind of ugly. Anyway, a tree branch fell when the wind came several weeks ago, and a big branch fell in her yard, a dead branch from my tree. And she came over and she beat on the door. Well, I didn't hear it, but Joshua did, and he went to the door. And she griped and she said, I want that limb out of my yard, you know. And she was really angry, and her language isn't always nice. But anyway, and so Joshua was calm, and he said, oh, okay. And he went out, and he started to try to move it, and he decided it was heavier than he could pull very easily. He couldn't move it, and he didn't have a chainsaw. So he looked down the street, and there's a landscaper down there, and he yelled at the landscaper. You know, Joshua's not backward. He just said, hey, buddy, you know, come over here, look. He said, well, he charged me to saw this up and carry it away. And they agreed on a price, and it was very reasonable. And so Joshua says, okay, he said, you got it. The guy said, I'll have to wait till I finish this job here, this yard, but I'll do it. So he did it. Then he cut some other limbs out of the tree. And I thought it was interesting. Joshua did it. And the next day or two, I don't know if it was 2 days later, I was walking out to the mailbox, and I've seen this woman many times in her yard. I was walking out there, and usually she's very ugly and just doesn't speak to me and just has nothing but just you know, disdain. And this time, as I was walking out the mailbox, and she said, hi. She said, how are you doing? And I said, well, I'm about ready to fall over. And I said, well, I'm doing fine. How are you? And she says, how's your son doing? And I said, well, I think he's working every day, and da da da, you know. And she has a son who's in prison. And I said, what about your son? When will he be home? And she said, I think he's going to be home in December. And I said, well, tell him I said hello. Her whole demeanor changed because we don't respond according to the world. We respond according to God's love. And we reach beyond what we feel like we're obligated to do. I mean, we might not deserve the ugly words that somebody says, but if it's Jesus we want to reflect, we certainly don't speak in retaliation. And so, in Jeremiah, the 21st chapter, verse 8, God told Jeremiah to tell the people something, and he said, told them to say to the people, this is what the Lord says, behold, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. And that was a situation where they thought what they were going to do was the best way. They were going to remain in the land, and they were being oppressed. And Joshua said, the Lord told me that you are to go in this direction that does not appear to be better, but you're going to live if you go there. And God says to us, we don't always know what's right, but he will tell us if we'll listen. And then in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, Joshua, stay with me. I hear him sighing. Okay, I try not to drag it out. In 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. Remember that Solomon was king, and when he died, his son Rehoboam was to be king. And Rehoboam made a very poor choice. But we read here, he said, whenever he became king, King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had been Solomon's counselors. He asked them, he said, how should I carry on? And his father had been a little bit, I guess, hard on the people and the taxes, whatever. It was pretty tough. He asked, what's your advice? How should I answer these people? The older counselors replied, if you are willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your loyal subjects. And that's what he told them. That's what they told him, the counselors. But Rehoboam decided to do something that young people today do, older people too, but especially young people, because young people, for some reason, and I understand, I was young once, and I know how they think. They think that they know more than the old people. They wouldn't understand where I am. They don't understand what the situation is and what all the kids say and what's going on in the world, and they don't understand. And that's what Solomon thought. And so Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. He chose as his advisors the young men that were his friends, he thought. He said, what's your advice? He asked them. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father? The young men replied, this is what you should tell the complainers. These complainers who want a lighter burden say, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. If you think he made it hard on you, he said, I'm going to make it even tougher. He said, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I'm going to beat you with scorpions. He was trying to intimidate them. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people because he rejected the advice of the older counselors. And he followed the counsel of his younger advisors. He told the people. Anyway, he said, you heard what he said. And so the king paid no attention to the people. When all Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out for your own house, David. We're not your servants anymore. And that's when the kingdom was divided. It was not divided until that point because of a man's choice to follow the wrong, to make the wrong choice. And so the kingdom then was divided. Judah stayed with Rehoboam, and the others went with the servant Jeroboam. But and then I think about another man that had a decision to make in Acts, the 9th chapter. Saul met Jesus on the way to Damascus, and he made a choice to follow Jesus. Saul had been a persecutor of the Christians. He was trying to get rid of them all. Remember, he held the cloaks of those that were stoning Stephen, and he was all for it, and he had asked permission to go and to collect, to find more Christians to persecute and to kill. So he's on his way, and then Jesus, he has an encounter with Jesus. But Saul made a very, very profound statement or question that each one of us needs to ask whenever he made that encounter, and he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, this one that is above me?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you've persecuted." And he asked, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What will you have me do? What do you want me to do?" Everyone who names the name of Jesus should be asking, "Lord, what is it you want me to do?" Instead of asking the world, "What should I do?" Asking the counsel and the advice of the world, because they don't have the answers. They don't know what Jesus knows and what the Holy Spirit can lead us to do. What we should be more interested in is pleasing God than pleasing our friends. God will never, ever, ever violate His word. It doesn't matter how man rationalizes something. If it goes against God's word, it's wrong. It's the wrong choice. They can rationalize and they say it doesn't apply like it once did. It's different now, and God's not the same God that He was in the Old Testament. I'm here to tell you, He is the same God. He hates sin just as much now as He did then. But He made a provision for us not to be punished by that sin. We can give it to Jesus. I think it's interesting. Rivers are crooked because they take the path of least resistance. That's why a lot of Christians are crooked in their spirituality, because they take the path of least resistance instead of standing up straight and saying, "I'm going to the book, to the Bible, to the Word of God." They just do what other people tell them to do. God's calling us to stand up and be a Daniel. Stand and be different, not to be like the world. Jesus said in John, the 8th chapter, verse 29, He said, "I do always those things that please my Father." We want to be like Jesus. And God's promise to us in Psalm 32, 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." We have to ask Him. We have to find His leading, His guidance, and listen to Him. And in Proverbs, the 12th chapter, it says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." Jesus is the only way to life. I heard the story of a man on a football field. He's a good player, they thought. He picked up the ball and ran 65 yards in the wrong direction. Some of us are running in the wrong direction, trying to make a touchdown. But God is calling us to make the right choice, go in the right direction. I saw a debate between an atheist and a scholarly man of God. And I thought it was so interesting, because an atheist, he says, "Christians have blind faith." Oh, who has blind faith? We see the evidence. The glory declares, the clouds, the universe, everything declares the glory of God. And then an atheist says, "Oh, I believe it just exploded." Who's got blind faith? And this man actually put this guy, he made him look like the biggest fool. And that's exactly what they are. The man that says there's no God is a fool. And he is still God. But the world and the schools are teaching that there is no God, and that you don't know who you are. You could be a boy, you could be a girl. Who knows? You could choose. You can make the choice, that's true, but it doesn't change who you are. God made you who you are, and the Word of God tells you, and we need to go by the Word of God. So we have faith in the Word of God, which is unchanging. In James's first chapter, verse 17, he said, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." He does not change. He's always the same. There are some who are professing themselves to be wise, and they've become fools. And that's what's happening in our world today. There are some that have become fools because they have embraced the ways of the world and the attitudes of the world. Billy Graham said, we each have only one past, but there are many futures. We have only one past. Don't look to the past, but look to the future and choose the right, make the right choice. You can't change the past, but you can determine the future. Paul said in Philippians, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are up ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press forward to the good. We make the right choice. I've heard it said, if you don't make a decision, then time will make it for you. And time will always side against you. We know that. Some of us have lived long enough that we say, if I'd only made this particular choice instead of that one, it would be different. God never changes and His Word never changes. It's the absolute road map for our lives. And our choices must be based upon the Word of God. It will never change to accommodate for our sinful culture. The Word of God stands as it's always been, never changing. Some believe that the God of the Old Covenant is not the God of the New, but Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Making the right choice is not difficult when we follow God's biblical principles. We must always choose the spiritual over the carnal, the eternal over the temporal, God's will over man's, and commitment over convenience. That's where people make mistakes many times. Oh, how we need to make right choices. Because remember, God will never, never, never ask you to make a decision that goes against His Word. If somebody tells you, God led me to do this, and it's against the Word of God, God didn't lead in that direction. Don't make that choice. When we make the decisions with the end in mind, those decisions turn around and make us what we need to be. We need to look at the future, not at the temporary. I remember even whenever I was a kid in high school, they used to go across the street. You could go off campus, go across the street and smoke dope. I didn't do that because I knew what the end result would be. And they'd say, Naomi, it makes you feel so good. And I thought, yeah, and 15 years down the road, I'll be in that ditch, you know. You have to count the cost. What is at the end of this road? If I'm angry and I kill somebody, what good did it do me? He's dead, but that didn't do me any good. We have to consider the end and let it and make our decisions. Our choices are based on our values, our beliefs, and our perceptions of where that choice may take us. We must know the Word of God to be able to have the beliefs and the values that we need to make the right choices. So I ask you today, if you're watching this telecast, or if you're here in the congregation, how will you respond to God as He speaks to your heart and prompts you to make a choice? God has given you the opportunity, and He's asking you to make a choice. Will the choice be to follow Him and have eternal life, or will it be to throw my life to the wind and listen to the friends that don't really? You may be the only one that somebody needs to stand up for righteousness or for what's right, and then you can lead them in that way. I trust that your response will be like Saul's. You say, Lord, what will you have me do? Jesus is calling you today, and He's asking you to make the choice to follow Him. Let's be one of His disciples. He went about in Jerusalem. He went in Bethlehem and Galilee, and He called disciples. And He's going about today by His Holy Spirit, and He's calling you to become His follower. Let us pray. Will you pray this prayer with me today as I lead you? Heavenly Father, I have heard Your call, and I want my life to be right before You. I want to gauge my decisions, my choices upon the Word of God. I give You my life today. I thank You that Jesus' blood cleanses me from all sin, from unrighteousness, that no matter what the world today says, I know that Your Word is absolute and it is true. I trust You, and I give You my life, and I thank You because You can live in me now because of the choice that I've made. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, from your heart you meant that. Jesus is the Lord of your life. He will guide you. His Holy Spirit will lead you. and you are a better off person than you could possibly be on your own. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. We pray that you will have a blessed week. I don't know if there is anyone here today that needs to make that choice. If you have been teetering and you're not sure that you want to follow the Lord, you say, but it's tough, it's rough. Some of us have been in situations where the churches or somebody tells us, well, in order to, you got to be a Christian, you got to do this. You don't have to do anything but give your life to Jesus. And once you've committed your life to Him, He'll do the changing inside of you. He'll make the changes. I'm not saying that you can flippantly say, oh, I'm a Jesus person now and I'm okay. He's calling you to take up your cross and follow Him. That means to lay aside your own desires, lay aside your own, the things you want, and let Him have your life. Is there anyone here that you say, Naomi, I want you and the church to pray that God will help me make the right choices. I need more of Jesus in my life. I know that some of us have grandchildren, we have children that we really are struggling. It's not easy in the world today when they hear all of the garbage of Satan's stuff that comes against them. And all the more we must teach them the Word of God. More than ever, you must get it into them. You can tell a little bitty, you get a little bitty guy, and he'll go in and put his shoes on his feet in his dad's shoes. And he'll walk around and try to walk just like his dad walks. And that's what they do. You can tell them that God is for real. God loves you when they're little. And if you keep pounding it in and you teach it by your life as well as your words, they'll believe it. It's not so difficult. It's not such a temptation to listen to the words that when they get in school. I tell you, I think that I almost would encourage anybody to homeschool their kids today. It's not easy, but my son in Texas was telling me we're putting our kids in private school. He said, the cost is outrageous, but I will not send them to learn this theory of, what is it, race, whatever it is, teaching you the things that are ridiculous against the Word of God. Critical race theory, I guess is what it's called. It's not at all what it sounds like, not at all. But I can tell you, Jesus loves you. I don't care what color your skin is, your blood is still the same. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, and His blood flows through our veins. And He loves you, He loves me. Is there anything that somebody would like to say or something you need us to pray about before we're dismissed?